hello, friends and family. How you doing? If you've been around me for a while, you probably know I grew up here. I've been at this church for 39 years now, so you know my imprints are in the walls from places I crashed as a youth minister. I've shed blood on the ground. My life has been here, but growing up inside of a Christian culture means a lot of things, but one of the things that meant growing up was that curse words were no-no. You know, I mean, if you were going to say a cuss word, you're going to, like, check both ways real quick, make sure nobody else was around, then you might whisper it, you know? It's very empowering at that stage of my life. But then as I grew up, we began to realize, man, there were some cuss words that we were allowed to use. Like, for instance, my friends and I were thrilled when we realized that there is this First Testament story about a donkey that talks. And some versions translate it in the traditional ass sense. And so it's the story of Balaam's talking ass, which was hysterical to us. And it's still kind of funny, right? And not only that, there were songs. We sang a song this morning where we got to say the word hell, right? And you know, as a middle school student, we would belt it out, and then we'd be looking at each other and be like, oh, you said hell. And it was hilarious. And then to top it all off, we eventually discovered that the word damned was in the Bible, specifically the King James Version, right? You know, and so we would, you know, if memorizing was a problem before, it was no longer a problem because we got this opportunity. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, right? And we thought we were so cool because we were able to say these words. You know, we were getting around the system, sticking it to our parents. It was great. Now, here's the thing. Christian kids, even when they didn't say the real words, sometimes they would use a substitute word. We've called this a euphemism. And just recently, I was reading a blog by Christian comedian Tim Hawkins, and he listed 100 Christian cuss words. I'm going to share them with you real quick. And I apologize for this, okay? So I'm going to do it as quick as possible. Shucks, rats, gadzooks, shizzle, toot, crapola, holy moly, holy stinking moly, holy guacamole, holy mackerel, holy cow, holy smokes, holy buckets, buckethead, turd, fiddlesticks, fiddle faddle, flippin' horse. Whoa, God did not like this. Okay. Horse hockey, horse feathers, horse patootie, fooey, bull twinkle, shut the front door, criminy, cripes, good gravy, good grief, great googly moogly, great Caesar's ghost, H-E double hockey sticks, bleep, son of a biscuit, son of a biscuit ear, son of a Baptist preacher, son of a bacon bit, son of a nutcracker, son of a motherless goat, I used to use that one, for heaven's sake, for the love of Pete, for Pete's sake, for crying out loud, jumping Jehoshaphat, Raza Fraza, crud, crud muffin, G Wilkers, mother of a pearl, shucky darn, I never heard that one, nerts, I can't even pronounce this one, it says like, Farvernugan? You heard that one? Okay. I ain't running those circles. Okay. Cotton picking, heaven to Betsy, my Lanta, what the hay, snot, bull snot, booger snot, fart knocker, jeepers, geez Louise, mother Francis, Judas Priest, Bob Saget, Pop, Pat Sajak, sheesh, booty, shut your pie hole, kiss my grits, malarkey, doo-doo, caca, Bolshevik, gosh, what the devil, wing nut, ticked off, jackwagon, heck, shoot, dang, darn, darn it, dad burn it, dag nab it, consarn it, confound it, doggone it, dad blame it, dad gum it, dad blast it, and suck eggs. Christians can be so creative. Now, we'll get back to cuss words in just a little bit, but let me share with you why we're talking about this. We are in the final teaching in the sermon series that we've aptly titled Speak, and in this series, we've looked at how God speaks to us, and we learned that he speaks through his Spirit, through Scripture, through saints, and also through situations that we experience in life. And then halfway through the series, we pivoted, and now we're talking about how we speak to others. And obviously, how we speak should be shaped by how God speaks, right? How we speak should be shaped by how God speaks. Now, last week when we were talking, we discovered two core principles that should shape all of our communication. We talked about how we should speak with truth and love, right? truth and love, if we can get this down, if all of our communication is with truth and love, well, we're going to have God-shaped communication. We also talked about, as Christ followers, there are three different forms of conversation that we have. We correct, we challenge, and we encourage. So last week I said that we can't just talk about how we speak, we've also got to talk about how we shouldn't speak as Christ followers. And since last week we learned about love and truth and how that's supposed to guide our communication, that means that all this week you have communicated with grace and goodness and love, right? All the words that have come out of your mouth have honored Christ, right? God, what are we doing here, guys? Why do I even do these sermons? Come on, get it together. No, it's true. Me either. And it's always humbling when you're writing a sermon and you realize how bad you are at this thing, right? I find myself failing all the time. And that means that when we talked last week, we talked about the book of James and how James warns us. He says, hey, the tongue is a dangerous thing, right? We talked about how James said that the tongue was like a steering wheel. It was like a spark that starts a massive forest fire. It's like a prowling beast that's going to strike. It's like this impossible thing that both spouts blessing and curse. He says the tongue is untamable, right? And he starts off this verse with these words. He says, or this section of scripture with these words. He says that anyone who is a perfect man, and what he says is able to keep his whole body in check. He won't stumble at anything. And James's point here is that none of us is perfect, right? Every single one of us stumbles. And that means that every single one of us is going to stumble when it comes to what we say. And this is kind of a scary idea to me because Jesus says this earlier in the gospel, according to Matthew. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How are you guys feeling about this? Good, right? Good. So if you don't have this talking like Jesus thing figured out, that's okay. You're in the right place. We're figuring this out together. That's what we're doing. So today we're going to focus on how not to speak. How not to speak. Now in the previous sermon, I talked about how we're going to spend time in Ephesians 4 today, and that's what we're going to do. Now, I'm not going to have any of the scripture up on the screen, which means you're going to need a Bible. You can pull this up in your phone. If you have a Bible around you, there are Bible in the seat backs. That's what I'm using, just one of the ones that's right out there. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, take this with you. Seriously, we want you to have it. Now, Ephesians, if you don't know how to navigate, that's okay. Right up at the front of your Bible, there is actually a table of contents, which is going to tell you where all the books are. So I'm going to look this up in my table of contents. And we're going to be in the Second Testament. Ephesians is way down here. Oh, here it is, page 917. So I'm going to turn to page 917. Now, when I talk about chapters, I'm talking about the big numbers, okay? When I'm talking about verses, I'm talking about the little numbers. So when I say that we're in Ephesians chapter 4, you're going to look for the big number 4. This is on page 918, okay? So while you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote to this new church that was in the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a Roman city 2,000 years ago, and it was located right on the Mediterranean Sea in what is now modern-day Turkey. And he wrote to Ephesus because Ephesus was a thriving seaport. There were people coming from all over the place, and the church was new. And because the church was new, Paul was very concerned about the unity that the people had. And he wrote to them, and he wrote to say, hey, I realize there are differences between you. You come from different tribes and nations and skin colors and languages. There are all kinds of people in this church, but you need to strive towards unity. And the way that we achieve unity, according to Paul, is one, through the Spirit of God. Okay, this is the biggest tip here. We can't do it without the Spirit. Two, through a right relationship with others. And three, through a change in behavior with how we interact with God and with the world, okay? So that's how Paul says. This is what the book of Ephesians talks about. So in this letter, according to Paul, we have to change our behavior. We have to change. And so in chapter 4, he starts talking about this new life that we receive through Jesus Christ, an idea that he explores further in this chapter. And we're going to scroll on down. So once again, big number 4, you're going to look for little number 17. And it should say new life right over the top. And Paul says, "Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Now, this word Gentiles, this means anybody who is not a Christ. Well, in this particular, actually, let me back up a little bit. Tangents, love them. Okay. This is anybody who is not Jewish biologically. So there were biologically Jewish people, and then there were Gentiles. That means if you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile, right? Now, Paul, if you recall, he's writing to a Roman city, right? The people in this city, there would be some Jewish people, but there were a whole lot of Gentiles. And these Gentiles, the way to Christ had been opened up to them, and now they were coming into the church. So when Paul says you must no longer act like Gentiles, he's writing to Gentiles biologically and saying you can't be Gentiles in your behavior, okay? And he goes on to describe, characterize what a Gentile looks like. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity." This is kind of rough, but this is true. The three ways he describes them here, Gentiles, people who do not know Christ, is they are darkened in their understanding. Darkened in their understanding. They might have knowledge, but they don't have godly wisdom to shape that knowledge. So they fail to see the world, see themselves, see other people as they truly are. They don't know the truth of Christ. And as a result of that, they're alienated from God by the sin in their life. Alienated from God. They're strangers to God, strangers to the kingdom of God, because they've chosen the path of sin instead of the way of Jesus Christ. And he says that because of them choosing this path of sin, they have a hardness of heart. A hardness of heart. It means that they're desensitized to the sin around them. They continue to do sinful things. And not only that, they're going to escalate sinful things. Okay, I found this to be true in my life. When I was very, very young, I got exposed to pornography. And for years, like I'm talking about like a decade and a half, pornography was a regular part of my life. And here's the thing about pornography. When you start viewing it, you don't just stay in the same place. You get desensitized. You get numb and you start getting hungry for sin. You want more and more and more, and you fill your life in other ways. That's the product of the hardness of heart. Like I said, we all start here. We all start here, and you might think, I'm not that bad, but here's the reality. If you do not know Christ, you're darkened in your understanding. You're darkened in your understanding. You're alienated from God. Your heart is hard to the sin that's in you. But that can change. That can change. It seriously can. Like, seriously, this is the most important thing you're going to hear today. Jesus Christ can change all of that. Jesus Christ can take you from being darkened in your understanding to living in the light. Jesus Christ can take you from being alienated from God to being a son or daughter of God. Jesus Christ can take you from having a hardness of heart to having compassion and empathy and love and being able to see the world and its people and yourself as God sees you. This is what Jesus Christ does. And so if you need that conversation today, if you need to take that step, if you need to figure out who Jesus is and be baptized in his name, seriously, we've had 50-something people since the beginning of the year who have committed their lives to Christ and been baptized in his name. Six of them, yeah, this is good news, guys. Six of them were this last week. Four people after second service came up. Like, this is great. I'm standing out there in the lobby, and I have one person who I've been talking to for like 2 years, and he's like, "Hey, Josh, it's time." And then while I'm talking to him, another lady comes up and says, "I need to get baptized. I need to surrender to Jesus Christ today. And then while I'm talking, a young man comes up and he's crying and he says, I need to follow this path. And so I walk them all back here and we're standing at the door. And then his sister comes up and says, me too. I've been putting this off for way too long, right? And so we get into the baptistry. They've all started this new life in Jesus Christ. And that's where we all begin, guys. Surrender starts today, right? If you need to have that conversation seriously, let's have it. Let's have it. Now, back to Ephesians real quick. Paul is writing to Christ followers who were previously Gentiles. He tells them not to be Gentiles any longer. You've got to change your action. And then he reminds them how this process of change occurs. So how the transformation occurs. And here's what he says. We're in verse 20. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And here he's going to tell the steps to transformation. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in true holiness. Okay, so he talked about three steps here, right? He talks about putting off these things that do not belong to Jesus Christ, to take them off, to get rid of them. And the imagery that he uses here is clothing. Like he's saying, this is something we can all understand, right? I've had a gym membership for a month now. Someone bought it for me. I have not yet been to the gym. And it turns out I'm not in shape yet. You know, I was hoping this would be like an osmosis process where I could just have a membership and somehow. But you know you want to get in shape, what you have to do. You have to show up. You have to do the work, right? Now, I don't work out, but I do mow my lawn sometimes, as little as I can, because Florida is deadly, right? And after mowing my lawn, in this heat and this Florida sun, I come in, I'm drenched in sweat, I'm filthy, and so I go and lay down on my clean bed, right? No. I go and just like chill out on the couch, right? No, I don't do that either. I'm sweating it dirty, right? Like, I don't do those things. No, I put off that clothing. I get cleaned up. I put on new clothing. This is the image that Paul is giving here. Now, this hasn't always been the case for me. When I was a kid, my parents would take me out to Lake Aurora Christian Camp every single year. They would drop me off on a Sunday, and they picked me up days later. And one year, they came, and they picked me up, and I was still wearing the same clothes that they dropped me off in. And I had a suitcase that was full of clean clothes. It had not been unpacked. I was very proud of myself because I was like, I'm making life so much easier for them, right? I had worn the same clothes all week. I had not showered once. Now, you can imagine when we got home, what do you think my parents had me do, right? They had me take off those clothes and go get a shower. They probably washed those clothes, probably multiple times. Maybe they even burned them. I don't know. But that's the idea that Paul is giving here. When we take off the old way, we're not hanging it up in our closet to just use later. We're taking it off and we're getting rid of it. We're tossing it in the trash pile. We're going to have nothing to do with that way anymore. So that's step one. Step two is renew. And we're, you know, as I mentioned earlier, the Spirit of God gets to come into our life and he's working on changing our hearts and minds, right? He's transforming us. Paul says the spirit of your mind needs to be transformed by the spirit of our holy God, right? And thankfully, this is a miraculous process. We have a part in it. We have the part of putting off the old self, but the spirit, if he's in us, he's going to be working to produce fruit. He's going to be working to transform us in the way of Christ. Now, should we do things to put ourselves in the path of the spirit? Absolutely. You know, I'm going to open up my Bible. I'm going to talk to God, to pray to him. Maybe I'm going to memorize scripture, meditate on scripture. I'm going to do things to allow the spirit to begin to work inside of me, right? And then this third step is, it was cool to run around in the Garden of Eden naked, but we're against that today, right? So you take something off, you put something on. You put something on. You put on the way of Christ. You put on the behavior of Christ. You put on the language of Christ. You put on the thinking, the attitudes of Jesus Christ. We put something on. So three steps. Put off your old self. Be renewed. Put on your new self. And this is how God, Jesus redeems God's image in us. From the very beginning, we were created. There's this word called imago Dei. That's Latin for the image of God. We were created in the image of God, but sin has broken us. It has made us filthy. It means that we can't stand in God's presence. But through this process and through his shed blood, Jesus recreates God's image inside of us. And even though we don't have it all together in this world, it means that when we stand before God, we can do so, and in the words of Paul here, with all holiness, with all righteousness. We are now in a right standing before God because of this. Now, Paul is going to talk at this point about how we speak, because this is what we're here for today, right? How does God transform our language? And he goes on, and he's going to give us a couple of different examples here. He says, therefore, this is in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Putting off what? What are we going to put off first? Falsehood. We're going to take off falsehood. And I'm actually going to use the word untruth here. We're going to take off untruths. That's not going to be part of our language anymore. We'll no longer use them. Now, when I was a young adult, I had a friend who was a bit of a storyteller. If I'm being real, he was a compulsive liar. I mean, seriously, like everything. If you said that you had been to the gym and were working out, he would tell you, hey, did I tell you about the time I was in the Olympics? Not true. Right? Not true. If you had said, hey, I'm going on a trip, I'm driving up to Tennessee, he would say, hey, did I tell you that I grew up in Indonesia? This dude was whiter than me, okay? I mean, like, he did not grow up in Indonesia. He was constantly lying, and guess what that does to the relationship? It strains it. You can't trust this person anymore, right? You can't trust this person. And so Paul says we're not supposed to be a people of untruth. Now, it's not just straight up lies. When we talk about untruth, these are some other examples of what untruth looks like in our lives. When we use white lies, okay? White lies. Oh, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just, you know, I'm telling them they look good when they're actually not looking good. Listen, I think maybe you can get away with this. God's got some grace here, but this is still an untruth. It's an untruth. Exaggeration. When we're constantly you know, I caught a fish this big, right? Exaggeration is an untruth. Overcommitting, when you say, hey, I'm going to be there, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then you fail to show up, that is an untruth. Omission, when you fail to say something that needs to be said, that is an untruth. Flattery, something the Bible talks about, is like extreme brown nosing. You know, you are just talking a person up and up and up because you want something from them. This is a form of untruth. Spreading false information. Now listen, sometimes we do this not knowing. And this especially happens on social media, right? Social media, you click share. You don't do any fact checking. You're just like, oh, that sounds good. I'm going to share that. Especially right now, we're in a extreme political time in our culture. There's all kinds of false information floating around out there. You should not perpetuate it. You don't need to be on there sharing things. If you're going to share something, fact check it first. Or just stay off of social media, okay? That solves the problem entirely. Don't share false information. These are all forms of untruth in our life. Now, Jesus made a statement in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Jesus says that untruth is a product of what? The evil one, right? And that is not his way. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So we're going to take off untruth. Let the Spirit rewire us. I'm going to take off this shirt real quick. You know, it feel like Magic Mike up here. Okay, not really. I'm going to show off my ungymed dad bod real quick. Okay, so we take off untruth. We're going to remove it. Not just hang it back up in the closet. We're getting rid of it, right? And we put on what? What do we put on in its place? We put on truthful words, right? We speak truth to one another. And this should make sense because, once again, our two priorities that we talked about, our two principles for shaping all communication are what? Speak with truth and speak with love. Speak with truth. So we're going to become people of truth. Now, here's the thing. I'm going over to Tarpon a little later today, and my five-year-old niece, we're going to be hanging out in an Airbnb with them. She thinks that I'm a retired pirate. I showed her the sword I have and told her that I was a retired pirate. I might tell her some stories about, you know, my days on the sea and treasure hunting. And you know what? I feel okay about that. I do, okay? So you're going to have to figure out, this is part of what it means to follow the Spirit. You're going to have to really follow the Spirit and sense where he's leading you in this. If he says, hey, you can't even do that with a kid, you can't tell stories, then don't tell stories. If you feel okay about it, that's all right, okay? But don't be a person of untruth. Be a person who puts on truth, right? So that's the first example that Paul is going to give us. And he goes on and he continues. I lost my place here. So let's see. We are in verse 26, thank you, yes. And he gives us a couple other verses here that aren't about speaking. We're going to come back to this next one because it's just a good one. But it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Like I said, we'll get back to that in just a minute. And give no opportunity to the devil. And then he gives another good principle. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need, okay? So once again, this is not about speaking, but we stop stealing, we put off stealing, and we put on generosity. We put on caring for others. But now we're going to get back. This next verse, this is a zinger, okay? This is like the golden child, the standard when it comes to Christian communication. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So Paul says that we're supposed to put off what? Corrupting talk, corrupting words. And in the original Greek, this idea here, this word corrupting, it's the idea of rot. It's a tree that's rotting from the inside. Everything looks good on the outside, but inside it's decaying, right? It's gross. To be honest, sometimes when this word is used, it's actually talking about something that's putrid. You ever experienced that? Like you crack open an egg that's bad, and just the smell, the nauseating smell. This is what we mean by corrupting talk. This is words that should nauseate, conversation that should make us sick. Now, this is not a direct attack at this point. This is just more words, the way we talk, how it permeates other people. This isn't an attack on somebody else. Instead, the way, if you look through Scripture, the other ways that you say corrupting talk, see corrupting talk showing up, are in the form of filthy talk, right? Filthy talk, spending time on topics that should shame us. And this is kind of difficult because in our culture, there's not a lot that shames us, right? We are shaped by media, and you can jump on a streaming service and watch just about anything under the sun. But as Christ followers, there are things that should shame us. That's filthy talk. We shouldn't allow that to become part of how we converse with one another. A good rule of thumb here is if you think about, man, if talking to your kids about this subject, or if you're younger, talking to your parents or grandparents, or if you're like, going and talking to Josh about that subject makes you feel really uncomfortable, then that might be filthy talk, okay? So don't let filthy talk be a part of your communication. Foolish talk is another one from Ephesians 5. This is constant chatter about things that have no substance or meaning. It's the kind of babbling you might expect from someone who is drunk. Or if you're a TikTok watcher, you know? If you jump on and watch YouTube shorts all the time, like that's just your life. That's foolish talk, okay? It's foolish talk. A bunch of meaningless junk. Crude or perverse joking, and this one is challenging for me. You know, I love The Office. I've watched the series probably a couple dozen times by now, and it makes me giggle, right? But Paul argues that sexual humor degrades something that God intended to be sacred, right? So our crude and perverse joking, this is taking something beautiful and turning it into something ugly. This is corrupting talk. This is rotting talk. Obscene talk. Now, I said I would bring up cuss words, the four-letter words, and this is it. Here's my brief intro to this. The Bible spends a lot more time, when it talks about cursing, it spends a lot more time talking about speaking words against other people, cursing them. This doesn't just mean saying what would be considered a cuss word in our culture. This means wishing harm upon other people by what we say, okay? There are things that I can say now that I could not say 30 years ago, right? Our language has changed over time. What we consider to be cuss words changes over time. You've got to be culturally appropriate here. So look around in the world that you live in. What is considered an obscene word in our culture? Stay away from those, okay? But once again, I don't think that Paul's intent here is to say every time you say a bad word, that's a horrible thing. No, I think it's much, the Bible focuses much more on how we speak to other people, you know? So if you're hammering something in, you slip and hit your nail, and something comes out, you know, you could apologize to God. I'm sure that's good. But this is not what this is focused on here, okay? So obscene talk, gossip, this is sharing someone's business with someone else. And gossip is absolutely destructive. Taking God's name in vain. Now, I cringe every time I hear someone say, "Oh my God," right? And believe it or not, Jesus H. Christ, that's not even his real name. Christ was a title. H was not, it was not his middle initial. It's not how it works. Now listen, the reason this is such a big deal to me is God is the creator of all things, right? The Jewish people, they were so afraid of misusing God's name that they didn't even say it. Yeah, they took out the vowels, so it's YHWH, and we don't know how to say the name of God that the Jewish people have. We say Yahweh, but we're not sure that's actually how it's pronounced. But they did not want to misuse God's name because God is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of the universe. And when we talk to other people, when we're talking to other people and we use his name in vain like this, well, this is corrupting their vision of who this God is. Does that make sense? So that one worries me a lot more than a lot of the other things that are on this list. This is what we mean by corrupting talk. Each of these packs the punch of a mini sermon. We could spend a whole lot longer here. I realize that. But Paul's point is that we're supposed to take off this corrupting talk, these words, this communication that causes rot in our lives and in other people's lives. And instead, we're supposed to put on words that build up, right? We're going to put on words that build up. We did this last week. You guys got letters. Hopefully you wrote a letter that encourages someone this last week because we want to be people who use encouraging words, who use words and communicate in such a way that people are left more whole after talking with us, right? They find life instead of death, blessing instead of curse. This is the kind of people we're supposed to be inside of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to go on and he's going to give us just this litany of different words now. These different ways of talking that we need to stay away from. And he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is just good practice. Don't make the Holy Spirit upset. Listen, this is when you stand before God someday, he is going to know you're his because the Spirit of salvation is in your life. His Spirit is imprinted on you. This is what it means to have God's name written on you. So don't make the Spirit upset. And he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you." I'm going to sum up these things with the word malice. And the reason is malice means, in its original language, it means evil, okay? Evil talk. This is kind of the catch-all word here, all evil talk. Now, this type of talk that we're talking about here, this is meant to tear someone else down, right? So if we just talked about corrupting talk, that causes rot inside the tree. Malice or evil talk, this is like taking an axe to the tree, right? We're there to cause harm. We're there to cause harm. And Paul gives us a list of what this looks like. He says bitterness. Now, bitterness is it's a type of language that comes as a result of wounds in our life. We're wounded. We don't clean that wound in our soul. And as a result, it grows infected. And then all of a sudden, that starts getting unleashed on others. It overflows into others' lives. And it's really nefarious. But it might show up in constant criticism of others. It might show up in cynicism. And here's my favorite, passive-aggressive language, right? When we're passive-aggressive, often this is a sign of bitterness in our hearts or in our minds. It has a way of eroding the souls of those that receive it. Now, this is another challenging one to me, because speaking passive-aggressively, this is a generational curse in my family. It goes back generations, right? And we pass it on to one another. Because this is what, you know, this is what all of us do, right? We always say, hey, I'm not going to become like my parents. And what we find ourselves doing halfway through our life? Yeah. We take on the language. We take on the words. Mom, Dad, I'm not picking on you up here. Yeah, you guys know. Okay. So, but we have in my family this tendency to be passive aggressive. Just recently, my daughter has had a puppy for about 6-7 months now. And we love this puppy. Its name is Olive. It's little like miniature golden doodle. Okay, so real cute puppy. The dog, it is constantly pooping in the house. We're like 5 months into training, and I'm just like, come on. Well, something's got to change here. Now listen, Madison, my daughter, has done a great job. She's taken her to go to training. She has been pretty consistent with training her along the way. And what she's doing is just not working. So just a week ago, I was on the back porch with one of my other daughters, and I heard from the inside of the house, Olive, no. And then Madison comes out holding Olive, and I'm like, Olive went to the bathroom in there, huh? And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, shame on you, Olive. Now you get to go outside and have fun. And in that moment, I was being passive aggressive towards my daughter, right? I was saying words from woundedness, and it wasn't helpful. It was hurtful. So, Madison, if you're listening, I do apologize for both bringing up this illustration and for saying those things to you. So we put off bitterness. We put off wrath and anger, and I probably don't need to explain this one to you, what wrath and anger are, but quick sidetrack on this idea, and I'm specifically going to speak to the Christ followers in the room. Sometimes I've seen Christ followers try to justify anger in their lives. They're like, oh, well, I can have righteous anger, right? Just a few verses earlier, we saw Paul say, in your anger, do not sin. This is one that comes up as a justification for anger in our lives. And what this verse is not, it's not telling you that you can't be angry, right? Because anger is going to happen, but it's saying what you do with that anger, well, that matters. And I don't know about you, but when I am angry, the words that come out of my mouth rarely are for building up. Rarely are they righteous, right? I'm not usually representing God with my language in my moments of anger. And so it's not that being angry is bad. It's the actions that result. Does anger have a place? Absolutely. Absolutely. But Paul tells us to avoid the words that come from our anger. The next one is clamor, and this actually took me a little while to figure out what he was talking about here. I had to do some digging. I'm not a fan of loud noises. It's just not my thing. My 10-year-old, though, is a fan of producing them. And when she has a couple friends over, it gets really loud in the house, right? It can be exhausting. But Paul isn't speaking about loud noises. Clamor, the idea behind this is speech that comes from a lack of restraint. When we are in a conversation and we're talking over somebody else, when we're interrupting them to get across our point, when we fail to listen. This is what clamor is. And remember, throughout the series, one of our key verses has been, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, from the book of James. So clamor is when we trample over other people in the conversation, when we fail to listen. And finally, he says slander. And this word in Greek is blaspheme, which is where we get the word blasphemy, right? And normally when we talk about blasphemy, we're talking about speaking against God, saying something evil against God. But here he says that blasphemy can also be used against other people. You know, I mentioned gossip earlier. Gossip is when you're talking about somebody else. It doesn't necessarily mean you're trying to harm them, but it can still be harmful. Slander is when you're actually saying evil against the other person. You're spreading lies about them. It may even be truth, but your intent is to destroy their reputation. Modern day politics, okay? Right? All the mudslinging that's going on, that is slander. It's slander. And Paul says these types of language, these types of communication have no place in our life. So what are we going to do with bitterness and wrath and anger and rage, all these words of mouth? What are we going to do? We're going to put them off, right? We're going to take it off. And what do we do instead? We put on, we let the Spirit do some work in us, and then we put on what, according to Paul? Kindness. What else? Gentleness. Ooh, that's a good one, right? We put on compassion, right? We love on people. And these are the words that he uses here. Instead of malice, we have kindness and empathy and compassion and forgiveness. We are loving on people with our words. We're choosing to be a person that doesn't get stuck on the past and on the wounds that we've experienced, but instead we bring life. This is what Paul calls us to as Christ followers. We take off malice and we speak truth and love to people. This is the goal. Now, this is what it means to represent God in this world when it comes to our language. This is what it means. What it means to be little Jesuses in the way that we speak to one another. We put off speaking in ways of untruth. We put off speaking in ways of corrupted talk. We put off ways of speaking in malice. Instead, we put on words that are true, that build up, and are laced with love. Words that correct, challenge, and encourage. Words that bring life instead of death. As Christ followers, our words matter. They matter. So what kind of words do you need to take off? Now, Paul's list, it wasn't all-encompassing. We talked about a lot of things today. But I realized, looking at my own form of communication, one thing that I probably need to take off is sarcasm. I use sarcasm a whole lot. Yes, really. I am well on my way towards being a cantankerous old man. Like, I'm going to be so good at it. My wife likes to mention that picking on people is my love language. So maybe that's something that I need to put off and allow the Spirit to work inside of me and put on something new, something Christ-like. How about you? How about you? Now remember, you can't just take something off. Paul's challenge is to allow the Spirit to transform and then put on something new. So what else do you need to do? What do you need to trade for something better, something life-giving? On the back of your bulletin inserts, if you picked up one of those, I do have a little activity for you to do that will guide you through this. But specifically, the two questions you're trying to answer is, what do I need to take off, and what do I need to put on? Do the deep work that leads to a transformed way of thinking. We learned how God speaks, and now, guys, it's our turn. It's our turn. So speak in a way that honors Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and your goodness, for the grace that you pour out into our lives, for the way that you care for us, even when we fail in our words, Father, even when we fail to use words that are kind and loving and truthful. When I am sarcastic, when I am passive-aggressive in my language, I pray that you forgive me. I'm just going to pray that in advance. I am going to strive to speak in the way of your Son, Father, but I pray that you help me move towards repentance in this area. And I pray that for all the people sitting in this room right now, wherever they're at in their relationship with you, Father, help their words to be words that are kind and true and loving. Help them to speak words that build up and encourage. Help them to speak words that bring blessing and life into the lives of those around them. Help them not to perpetuate the generational curses that have affected their life. Help them not to be shaped by the words of this world, but to be shaped by your truth, your scripture, your Son, and your Spirit. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.